That is an awesome song. I've been listening to it on the radio. Your presence, Lord. That's what we desire. Oh, the Holy Spirit, fill this place. Awesome song. Kids, break. Most of you may or may not know that Pastor John is up in Michigan, along with, I think, 11 others or 12 others there on a mission trip, up assisting a church there and helping them to spread the gospel throughout their community. And they'll be back sometime tonight, I understand. For those of you who don't happen to know who I am, I'm L.G. Schmitz. I've been part of this church since the very beginning. Ordained as a pastor here, and actually served as pastor of this church for a couple of years, so I'm not unfamiliar with this place. It's good to see you this morning. Well, this morning we're going to talk about God's plan, and we're going to look at this question a little bit. Does God have me right where He wants me? One of the key verses we're going to look at today is from Exodus 14, verse 13. It says, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for what You've done so far today now. And God, this is Your time. Speak to us as we look at Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Christ Community Church's 17th year. I mean, we began with a dream here, a dream that Christ Community Church become a church that touches the world for Jesus Christ, an active, growing church that someday would exceed 1,000 in membership, touching lives in Grenada and in Mississippi and to the ends of the earth. We don't know exactly how God is going to accomplish that or when He's going to accomplish it. We thought He would do it with the people we started with. That didn't work out. I thought it would be sooner. That hasn't worked out. The fact is, none of us know exactly how God is going to work out the plan He has for Christ Community Church. But here's what I do know. God is sovereign. He has a plan. He does what He pleases when He pleases. And with God, all things are possible. And I think that God has Christ Community Church right now, right where He wants us to be. And where we go from here is going to depend on Him and our faithfulness. And I know this, our lives is filled with all kinds of stuff. If you sit in on one of our prayer times, you'll know that. We just fill all kinds of stuff. And we really don't know what to expect from one moment to the next. December the 7th, 1941. Some of us are old enough to remember that. September the 11th, 2001. We all should remember that. But they're prime examples. These events on those 2 days changed this United States forever. And it was unexpected. And we were unprepared. The fact is, you cannot prepare for every eventuality. I mean, you can make plans, and we should, but we can't plan for everything that's going to happen, whether it be good things or bad things. James Allen Sparks, who wrote a book called If This Pew Could Talk, said, "We can't plan for joy or put a specific date and time on when we plan to enjoy it. Joy overtakes us while we're busy. It's something else." And folks, that's the way it is for most of our lives. That's the way it happens in most of our lives. Whatever it is takes over while we're involved in doing something else. If you look over the past several years of your life, you will see exactly what I mean. Things have happened that you had no idea would happen. I read this little story about a little boy who was sitting in a Sunday school class, and the teacher was talking about in the beginning how in creation, God took man from dust and made man. And then after death comes, we go back to dust. And this little boy looks around at his friend and says, "You know, I think I've got somebody under my bed." but I don't know where he's going or coming. And I share that little story with you this morning because that's the way we are. We don't really know sometimes where we're going or coming. How many of you thought 5 years ago, 10 years ago, where you'd be today? How many of you thought last year or even a few weeks ago that you'd even be in Christ Community Church as a member or a visitor or a regular attender or whatever? Some of you have jobs that you never planned on having. Some of you are living places that you had never planned on living. I had planned to live my life in Bristol, Tennessee. That was my plan. But here I am in Mississippi. I got laid off from my job in Bristol, Tennessee. 4 months had passed, and there was no hope of finding new employment. The money was running out, and we had all the usual bills, and there was 6 mouths to feed. 18 months earlier than that, I'd retired from the Air Force, and I was used to all that security I had in the military. And I said, what in the world are we going to do now? Maybe I should have just stayed in the Air Force. But really, in all of that, the obvious question was, is why, God? Why is this happening to me? Y'all have never asked that question of anyone, have you? But that didn't occur to me because I was following my plan. I was trying to control my life. I wasn't seeking God, but God was seeking me. Did God have a plan for my life? Yes, he did. I didn't know what it was back then. That was in 1976, but I know now. Fact is, I wasn't even going to church in 1976. You see, God had a plan to start a church in 1998 in Grenada, Mississippi, called Christ Community Church. And in 2003, I was to be the pastor of that church. That was 27 years from the time I lost my job until that actually come to pass. Do you suppose God had me right where he wanted me? Do you think maybe God has a plan for your life? The psalmist said in Psalm 135, verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in heaven, air, on earth. All that God has done is right, folks. Everything he's made, he made angels and men and spirits in the heavens and earth, and all were made by him and is all under his control. And God does whatever pleases him. Does God really allow stuff into our lives? Challenges, pain, all kinds of difficulties? Is it really true that we're always in the stuff, or just coming out of the stuff, or just going into the stuff? You know, one of my favorite expressions is, it's always something. It is. It's always something. Just when you think you got a handle on things, boom, here comes the stuff. You know, most of us go through our life trying to live on the peaks when actually life is lived in the valleys and on the hillsides. Well, the question I want us to consider in all of this is, does God have you and me right where he wants us? That's physically, mentally, spiritually. Does he? And we're going to try to answer that in part by three different questions I have. The first question is did the Lord arrange it? Did the Lord arrange it? In the book of Exodus, it's about Moses and the liberation of Israel from bondage in Egypt and their travels to the promised land. By the way, did you know that the Lord revealed Israel's bondage in Egypt 400 years before it actually happened? Did y'all know that? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. God knew way in advance. Did he arrange all of that? In chapter 46 of Genesis, we find where Jacob and 70 of his family moved into Egypt by invitation. It was a good thing at that time. Now, some 350 years later, hundreds of thousands of his ancestors are leaving Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 31, it says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. You remember there was 10 plagues brought upon Egypt. There was a plague of blood and frogs and gnats and flies and darkness. But the last was the worst of all. It was the firstborn in Egypt. All would die, of man and of beast. But all Israel was saved by the blood of a perfect lamb put upon the above and beside the doors of their homes. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect lamb whose blood was shed on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could all be saved. That was his free gift to us. And all we have to do is just reach out and accept it. And I hope all of y'all have done that. It was a great and joyful time as Israel headed across the desert toward the Red Sea. They had seen the hand of God deliver them, and now he guided their way. The Bible says by day the Lord had put a pillar of cloud in front of them and a pillar of fire by night to guide them. What an awesome God. Again, they had been given the privilege of seeing the handiwork of the Lord. And the Lord told Moses to camp by the Red Sea. Can you imagine the joy and excitement of the Israelites as they camped by the sea? All those years in slavery, free at last. I mean, they must have been overjoyed, just overwhelmed with the wonder of it all. And then one day they look up and they see the Egyptian army coming toward them. The scripture says they were terrified and cried out to the Lord, and they blamed Moses. Exodus 14 verse 11 says, they said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, Egypt, in Egypt, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Hopeless. Have you ever felt hopeless? You're so deep in the stuff, and you don't know any way out. Ever felt that way? Listen, it doesn't matter what the situation is. When trouble comes, and particularly when it comes to me or when it comes to you, it's just as big as the Red Sea behind us and the Egyptian army in our face. Well, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord reigns my troubles in Tennessee. He wanted me to move, and I wouldn't move unless I lost my job. There was no possibility of future employment there. Peter Marshall, he was a great Presbyterian pastor and actually chaplain in the U.S. Senate for, I think, two different terms back in the 40s. He said this. He said, God will not permit any troubles to come upon us unless he has a specific plan by which great blessings can come out of the difficulty. I like that. That's the kind of God we have. His wife, Catherine Marshall, she wrote a book called A Man Called Peter. You might have read it. It was about her husband. In fact, I understand she had written some 30 different books. And she wrote this. She wrote it about a friend of hers named Marge. She was boarding a plane on his way to Cleveland. I'll just share it with you. Waiting for takeoff, Marge noticed a strange phenomenon. On one side of the airplane, a sunset charged the entire sky with a glorious color. But out the window next to her seat, there was nothing but a sky dark and threatening. And as the plane's engines began to roar, a gentle voice spoke within her. You have noticed the windows. Your life, too, will contain some happy, beautiful times and also some dark shadows. And here's a lesson I want to teach you to save you so much heartache and allow you to abide in me with continual peace and joy. You see, it doesn't matter which window you look through. This plane is going to Cleveland. So it is in your life. You have a choice. You can dwell on the gloomy picture, or you can focus on the bright things and leave the dark, ominous threat situations to me. I alone can handle them anyway. And the final destination is not influenced by what you see or feel along the way. Learn this, act on it, and you will be released, able to experience the peace that passes understanding. Folks, our lives are in God's hands. That's just the way He is. He wants us to know Him and to know that peace that passes understanding. Well, we left Moses and Israel back by the Red Sea. Had Moses messed up here? Had Israel made a huge mistake? No. The fact is, God had them exactly where He wanted them. Look at Exodus 14 and 4. And I, the Lord, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, the Israelites. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The Lord had put them there to gain glory for himself, and so that all of Egypt would know that he is Lord. Not only that, but Israel would again see the power of the Lord and know that he was their God. Exodus 14, 13. This was the key verse I read up front. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Wow. Be still and see the power of God. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." When trouble comes your way, you only need to be still and know the Lord will fight for you. The Israelites were in a very difficult situation. They were really in the middle of the stuff, and the Lord had arranged it. Think about it. Look what Jesus said over in John 9, verse 1 through 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." God had arranged for this man, born blind, so that the work of God might be displayed. So what's going on in your life right now? What's happening? Did the Lord arrange your circumstances today? Does God want to display himself in your life? Second question, did the Lord allow it? Did the Lord allow it? Do you remember Job? Everybody remembers Job. Job was noted for his perseverance and his unwavering faith in God in spite of the suffering and all the moments of frustration and doubt that he went through. But look at Job, first chapter, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Job trusted God. He was a prosperous man. He had a large household. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and a large number of servants. He had a large herds of camels and flocks of sheep and goats. And Satan suggested to God that Job would remain righteous only as long as he was financially successful. Folks, let me tell you this morning, faith in God should not and does not depend upon our successes or failures. And Job is an example of a life lived in that kind of faith. The Lord said to Satan, "Everything he has is yours. It's in your hands. Do anything you want to his possessions, but do not lay a finger on Job." The Lord allowed Satan to try Job's faith. Blow after blow, fell upon Job. His children, his servants, all of his livestock were taken from him, and he was left penniless. Nevertheless, in all this, Job never sinned against God. Not once through all this did Job sin. Not once did he blame God. Satan wasn't satisfied. He said, "Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he would surely curse you to your face." The Lord allowed Satan to afflict Job with painful boils and from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And Job sat in the midst of ashes and scraped himself with broken pottery. And even his wife struck out at him. "So you're still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die," she said. But Job refused. He never did. He said in Job 2:10, "Are you talking like a foolish woman? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job's faith eventually triumphed over everything. He was restored to more than his former prosperity. His herds were larger, his family was restored, and he died at a ripe old age of 140 years. Why did God allow Satan to bring all this trouble on Job? To prove his faith. To prove his faith. In James 5:11, James says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, have seen what the Lord finally brought about." Oswald Chambers said that faith for deliverance is not faith in God. That's what he said. Faith in deliverance is not faith in God. He said, "Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love." He said, "There are some who only learn through a fiery furnace." And there were three young Hebrew men who went into the fiery furnace, and they proved once again that God is faithful. Our faith is not based on what we can do, but it's based on what God can do. Job is a model of spiritual integrity. I mean, he held fast to his faith without understanding the reason for his suffering. He never knew why all those things happened to him, but he remained faithful. And he serves to us today as a witness to the possibility of authentic faith in God in the most troublesome of circumstances. Something might be happening in your life this morning that you just do not understand. Maybe you're saying, "Why, God?" Well, hang on. Have faith in God. No matter what he allows to happen in your life, have faith in him, and he will deliver you. Third question: did the Lord administer it? 2 Corinthians 12:7. The Apostle Paul says, "I have received wonderful revelations from God, but to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a message from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud." Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. God administered it like a dose of medicine to prevent him from getting puffed up or getting proud. There are a lot of wonderful things happening in Job's life. I mean, he had a great ministry going. He was starting churches all over Asia, and hundreds of people were being brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pride could be a problem for someone who is having that kind of success. Pride has been the downfall of many Christian leaders, and you could probably tell me stories about some you know who succumbed to this temptation of pride. Dwight Moody said, "God sends no one away empty, except those who are full of themselves." 2 Chronicles 26:16 says, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall." There was a young woman who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I have this besetting sin, and I want you to help me." She said, "I come to church every Sunday, and I can't help thinking I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation." She said, "I know it's not right to think that, but I can't help it, and I want you to help me." And the pastor replied and said, "Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake. Listen, we ought to have pride in our work. We should. That's a normal thing to do. The Apostle Paul was good at what he was doing. But the things happening in Paul's life were being done by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, not through his own strength or knowledge. And Paul recognized that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord administered, he gave a remedy to Paul's pride, and Jesus said, my power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord arranges stuff in our lives. He allows stuff in our lives, and he administers stuff in our lives. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you this morning that every bad thing, every difficult thing, every illness, every discouragement you have, every financial problem you have is a message from God to remedy some fault in your character. That's not what I'm telling you this morning. What I am telling you is that God uses this stuff that happens in our lives to help us understand who he is, who we are, and what he wants from our lives. First and foremost, he wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. That's his desire. He loves us, and he has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, and that is not determined by our circumstances. It's determined by him. The Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what is God's will for your life? Be joyful, pray continually, give thanks in all things. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what he expects from you and me. Every one of you here this morning should be able to give thanks to God, no matter what your circumstances is. But listen to me now. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't and can't know the peace that allows you to give thanks in all circumstances. If you're trying to live your life in your own strength, when difficulties come, and I promise you they will come, you can't know the peace that allows you to give thanks in those circumstances. He wants to help us this morning, no matter what's going on in our life. Romans 8 and 28 is a famous verse, and some of you have probably heard it so many times, you're tired of it, but it's true. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything is not good, but God causes everything to work for the good. Does God have you exactly where he wants you today? Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a Red Sea staring you in the face and an Egyptian army at your back. Did God arrange that? Why? What did Moses do at the Red Sea? How did he respond? Exodus 14, 13. Remember we started with this verse? Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. They did. God delivered, and they praised him. You can find that praise in Exodus 15. Starting verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Trust him. He will deliver you, and then you too will praise the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering from some kind of loss, and you don't understand why. Has God allowed this into your life? What did Job do when God allowed such great suffering to come upon him? Job 13, 15 says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job said, no matter what is happening in my life, even if he slays me, I will trust him. Maybe here this morning was some sort of thorn in your flesh. Did God administer to you? Did he give it to you? Are you having some difficulty with pride or some other character problem? What did Paul do when he was given a thorn in the flesh? Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in perseverance, persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Our strength does not come from within ourselves. It comes from the Lord. We're made strong in our weaknesses when we depend upon Him. So whatever's going on in your life, God can use it to draw you closer to Him. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He died on that cross at Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. He wants to be number one in our life. He wants us to love Him as He loved us. So why don't you this morning, step out in faith and trust Jesus. Just say, Jesus, I give You my life, and I might not even know just exactly what that means, but Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'm going to praise You. I'm going to trust You in all my weaknesses, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, do You have me right where You want me this morning? I mean physically, mentally, spiritually. And even if I can't answer that question, Lord, help me to trust You. Help me, Lord, because when I am weak, You can make me strong. This morning, if you can't remember a time in your life where you confess to Jesus Christ that you're a sinner, you said, Lord, I believe You died on the cross for my sins, and I am a sinner, and I ask You to forgive me. And I ask You to come in my heart, be Lord of my life. And Lord, I may not know what that means, but just help me to trust You. If you've never done that, today would be the time to do that. It's not necessary to walk an aisle of this church, but it is necessary to confess openly that you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So all you've got to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit that to You, and I need Your forgiveness. Come into my heart and be my guide, my director for life. Do you really understand how amazing that grace is this morning? Okay, look up this way. Thank you so much for being attentive. It's time this morning to have our morning offering. For those who receive the offering, come forward this time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for blessing us in so many ways. I know You bless us financially and all other ways, Lord. And God, now we just have thank You for this opportunity to give back unto You what You've so freely given to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.